We invite you to return to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. As today we come to the conclusion of our short series, What Went Wrong? And we have looked at the lives of two men of the Old Testament, Lot and Saul. And we have noted that these are both men who started out well in what we might call their Christian life and yet finished up poorly. And we asked the question, what went wrong? Well, with Lot, we saw that he was a man who walked by sight and not by faith. And with Saul, King Saul, the first of the kings of Israel, he was a man who let pride creep in, and pride brought about his downfall. Well, we spent a couple of weeks looking at what was wrong with Saul. We're going to conclude this series by taking a look at what was right with Saul. And you may have noted the title in your bulletin, Good King Saul. And you may have wondered, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, Good King Saul? What? Where did that come from? Well, it comes from our text today, 2 Samuel chapter 1, the eulogy that David pronounces on the death of Saul. Now, if there was a man who had reason to rejoice in the death of Saul, it was David. Saul had run him up one side of the country and down the other, trying to kill him. And yet David, and most of you sitting here have heard the words already in our scripture reading this morning, David praises God for Saul and his son Jonathan, but for Saul. And so our conclusion, my conclusion is, it may not be yours, but this is my conclusion, Saul was approved by God. And I'm using that in the spiritual sense, that he stood approved by God. Now, why would I say that? Well, we're going to see some reasons in just a moment, but before we even get to the outline in your bulletin, let's consider this. David says that Saul was a good king. Verses 17 through 27 of this first chapter of 2 Samuel. You say, well, David was just being kind. This was just David's opinion. Let me direct your attention to another passage of Scripture. This is same book of the Bible, but the 23rd chapter. Now, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, and the man who was raised up on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The Spirit, when I spoke, and spoke in the sense of writing Scripture, it was the Spirit of God who spoke by me. And it was his word that was, not my word, his word was on my tongue. Now I go back to the first chapter, and my conclusion is, this is the pronouncement of God upon Saul. Now, I'm going to consider a couple of other things here. Someone will say to me, well, you don't find Saul mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, all the great people of faith in the Old Testament. It's true. Saul's name does not appear in Hebrews chapter 11. There are a lot of people's names who don't appear in Hebrews chapter 11. Isaiah's name doesn't appear there, or Jeremiah's, or Daniel's. Now, references made to them, but their names don't appear. And I would also point out to you some of the names that do appear. Rahab the harlot, her name appears. And here's one for you to ponder. The writer of Hebrews in that 11th chapter, that great chapter of faith of the Old Testament saints, says this, time would fail me if I told of Gideon and Barak and Samson. Samson? An example of faith? Read the story of Samson from the book of Judges. What a rascal he was. But his name appears in the list of the faithful of the Old Testament. And then, of course, we cannot forget what we saw at the beginning of this series. Lot was a righteous man. And again, it would be hard to come to that conclusion if all you had was the Old Testament record of Lot. But Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, he vexed his righteous soul in Sodom. God delivered righteous Lot. Three times, if memory serves me correctly, the word righteous is applied to Lot. And so my conclusion is, if Lot can be saved, anybody can be saved. Even me. That's right. So the point here is just simply this. Saul, no, his name doesn't appear in the New Testament. Because so much, and we've looked at this in the past couple of messages, so much of Saul's life was under the oppression of the devil. So much of his life was in rebellion against God's will for him. All that is true. But I'll point out one thing from the Old Testament. The name of King Saul does not appear in the New Testament. But the name Saul does. People in the New Testament times still name their kids Saul. I wonder why. I don't see anybody naming their kids Balaam. Balaam is a character from the Old Testament who was a false prophet. And the New Testament says so numerous times. Nobody named their child Balaam, but they named him Saul because that was the name of the Apostle Paul. That was his name that his parents gave him. He later was known to the church as Paul. And so, was King Saul approved by God? I think so. And let me offer four reasons, and these are given to you in your bulletin. He was saved by grace. He was saved by grace. What does it mean to be saved by grace? It means that God does something you don't deserve. Saul did not deserve to be saved. Neither did Rick. And I've got news for you. Neither did you. You didn't deserve to be saved either. I don't care how good you were. I don't care how good you've been after you got saved. You didn't deserve to be saved. But He saved us anyway. He saved us anyway. And that's what He did for Saul. Can I draw your attention back to chapters 9 and 10. You don't have to turn there. Most of you sitting here today were with us for those studies. But in chapters 9 and 10 of the book of 1 Samuel, we see that God did some marvelous things for Saul. The most important are these two things that are mentioned. I don't think they're separate things, just two separate ways of describing the same thing. He changed changed Saul into another man. Samuel the prophet and the high priest says to Saul, "When you depart from me, God will change you into another man." And then when it is fulfilled, it says that God gave him a new heart. God gave him a new heart. Is that what happened to you when you got saved? Did you get a new heart? Did God change you into another person? That's what happened to Saul. And not only this, he gave outward signs of that inward change. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and not for the last time, I might add, but the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied with the other prophets. Now, we don't read that he ever prophesied again, but he did on this occasion. And so he was saved not because he deserved to be saved. He was saved not because God looked ahead at the rest of his life and said, "Oh, Saul is a good person. He needs to be saved. He will be saved." No, if God had looked ahead at the rest of his life, if that was the basis on which Saul or you or me is saved, then all of us would be lost today. But that's not the basis on which he was saved. He was saved on the same basis that you and I are saved. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If works were essential to Lot's salvation, Lot would not be described as a righteous man. And if works were essential to Saul's salvation, he wouldn't be saved either. But they're not essential. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that our post-salvation works have no importance. But they're not the basis on which we're saved or not saved. Now, I don't know if you've done any collateral reading about Saul as we've been going through this series, but many of the commentaries that are commonly available today are written by people from a theological position that takes the view that you can't know for sure you're saved until the end of your life, or to be actual, to be real, beyond the end of your life. The theological position that they hold is that if you're a saint, you'll persevere to the end. And if you don't persevere to the end, then you're not a saint. And so they look at the life of Saul and they say, okay, yes, he started out well, but he didn't finish up well. He didn't end well. And I'll be the first to admit that he didn't end well. And they say, well, see, that's a demonstration that he never really was saved. Well, that fits their theology, but it doesn't fit the scriptures. You're not saved because you finish up well. You're saved because of God's grace. By grace, through faith, you believe what God says about Jesus Christ. You believe in the Son. The New Testament makes this abundantly clear, because it uses, and I realize in English we can't see this, but in the original language, it uses a preposition that means into. You believe into the Son of God. Not just about or beside or anything like that. You put your faith into the Son of God. That's what saving faith is. That's what saving faith is. Now, my question is, Saul was saved by grace. Have you been? Or do you think you're saved because you're sitting in a pew in a church this morning? Or because you put something in the offering plate when it came by? Or because you've been baptized? Or you intend to be baptized sometime? Or something of that nature. All of those things are good. All of those things are things we ought to do, but there's not a one of them or all of them put together that ever saved anybody. You're only saved by trusting in the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you been saved by the grace of God? If you're depending on your performance, you'll be lost forever. And I can tell you from my own personal experience, if my salvation rested on my performance since I trusted Christ, I wouldn't be saved either. I'd be lost today. My performance hasn't been that good since I trusted Christ. I've failed Him many times. But my salvation doesn't rest on past performance or present performance or future performance. Not that those things aren't important, but they're not the issue in salvation. Praise God. Praise God. Saul was saved by grace. He served the God of his people. He served the God of his people. We took note in our previous messages that Saul built altars. Saul had a humble heart. Saul gave the glory to God for the victories that were won. Saul shared the credit with Samuel, because Saul, unlike the kings of the pagans, Saul wasn't everything. He was not the high priest of Israel, and he never could be. He was not qualified to be the high priest of Israel. He didn't come from the right tribe, let alone the right family of that tribe. Now, Saul prophesied, and it became, you recall this with me, it became a proverb in Israel. Is Saul among the prophets too? Is Saul also among the prophets? Who heard of such a thing? Saul is this farmer boy, the son of Kish down there in Benjamin, this little no-account family down there. Is he a prophet as well? Yeah, he prophesied. Did he continue? I don't know that he ever continued to prophesy. But the point is, he did this one time, and in addition, he was a king. But he couldn't be the high priest. He couldn't be everything. He couldn't be prophet and priest and king. And by the way, there's only one that can hold all three of those offices. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point here is that in the capacity that he had, he could and did serve the God of his people. He served Yahweh of Israel. Where he got in trouble, and again, you'll recall this from our past study, where he got in trouble is when he tried to be not only king, but priest. There were no king priests in Israel. Never. Under the Mosaic law. There couldn't be. And for those of you who've heard this multiple times before, I beg your indulgence one more time. Under the Mosaic law, you could be a priest and a prophet. Under that law, you could be a prophet and a king. But you could never be a king priest. Now, we're not under that law today. We're under a new covenant. And our priest, our high priest, is not from the tribe of Levi or the house of Aaron. He's high priest according to another order, the order of Melchizedek. And he is a king priest, and that's where you and I are headed. We are going to be king priests under our great high priest and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're headed. We're not there yet. We do have the ability to exercise a priestly function right now, because part, not the entire thing of being a priest, but part of the issue of being a priest is to intercede for others. You and I have that privilege this very day. We can intercede before the throne of grace on behalf of others. But one day we will be king priests under our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what got Saul into trouble. His pride drove him to usurp the priestly function. Not a big surprise here, because that's what happened in all the other nations. And do you remember how this all got started in our prequel to the life of Saul? The people of Israel said, we're tired of the judges, the leaders that God has sent to us. We want a king like all the other nations around us. You know what the emperors of Rome, one of their titles was? Pontifex Maximus. Pontifex Maximus, the high priest of Rome, the political and civil leader of the empire, was also the religious leader of the empire. Do you know who the head of the Church of England is today? It's the king or queen of England. They're, in the legal sense, they're the head of the church in England. Saul did what all the other nations around them were doing. The king was also the high priest. So he usurped that authority, and that was the beginning of his downhill slide. He never recovered from that. He could have, but he never did. But he served the God of his people. He built the altars, and he encouraged the people to dispense with all these other gods. Do you recall last Sunday when we saw that he ended up going to a witch to try and get some kind of guidance and direction. Do you know why they had trouble finding a witch? Because the witches couldn't advertise on the street like they do today. He couldn't drive down Bay Tree here in Valdosta and find a witch to read his fortune for him. They had to search high and low, and the reason was because Saul had run all the witches out of the land. Most of them were gone. The few that remained, like the witch of Endor, were underground. They weren't out in the open. That was the kind of man Saul was. Why did he do that? Because he served the God of his people. The nations around them had all kinds of witches and necromancers and palm readers and astrologers and everything under the sun, but not Israel under Saul. He ran them all off. So he did great things. And this is what David eulogizes in the first chapter of 2 Samuel. Look at that text with me again. He says, concerning Saul and Jonathan, let's just read verse 23. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life and in their death, they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Your beauty, this is verse 19. Your beauty, O Israel, your glory is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Well, David, we would suspect here, is referring to the fall in battle and the death of Saul. But as we've seen, he fell spiritually a long time before he died physically. And so, in consequence, this is a marvelous eulogy to the life of Saul. Did you notice, as we read this earlier, there's not one negative thing said about King Saul? And I believe that this is the Spirit of God speaking through David about Saul. Now, Saul served the God of his people. Who are you serving today? Are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, are you in full-time ministry? I'm saying, are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ day by day? Or are you basically serving yourself and tossing off a little bit to God? You know, you come on Sunday. And that's, don't misunderstand me. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying, who do you serve every day? Every day when Saul woke up, he was the king of Israel and he had responsibilities as the king of Israel. Well, you're part of the family of God, as we sang earlier. You have responsibilities in the family. Every family has this situation. When Sheila and I had kids at home, she had responsibilities. I had responsibilities. The kids had responsibilities. You know, we call them chores. Everybody's got a job to do in the home. I know that's unheard of today, but, you know, you have responsibilities. In the family of God, you have a place and a part and a responsibility. Are you serving the Lord Jesus day by day? Third thing we want to note, he blessed the people of God. Back to our text today, verse 24. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. Saul brought prosperity to the people of God. How did this happen? Well, when Saul became king, the nation of Israel was oppressed by peoples on every side. The first battle that we read about was with the Amalekites that came from the east. And then on the west, they had the Philistines. And Saul, you should get out a Bible atlas sometime, one that has a lot of maps in it, and just take a look at the campaigns of Saul. He went all over what today is modern Israel. Up north, down south, east, west. He was fighting the enemies of God the whole time. Now, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But just very quickly here, he defeated the enemies of God and He brought prosperity to the people because all the results of their labor didn't end up going into the coffers of their enemies. And furthermore, every time they defeated an enemy, they took the spoil of the battle, and that filtered down to the nation, and they were prosperous. And God did great things through His servant Saul. And that's why David said, you need to lament over Saul. He's the one who brought prosperity to you. He blessed the people of God. I ask you this question. Are you a blessing to the people of God? Or when God's people see you coming, do they say, oh no, there she is again. There he is again. I don't think that happens or happens much, I hope, in Grace Bible Church. But I've been in churches where that was every week. You know, there they are again. There's such a wet blanket. There's such a downer on everybody's spiritual life. They're always finding fault. They're always finding something wrong. They're always criticizing this or that or the other thing. Are you a blessing to the people of God? Saul was. Saul was. Can't we do at least as good as Saul in terms of giving joy and happiness? And are you prospering spiritually? Spiritually. Are you growing in the things of Christ? Now, I know Saul didn't do much growing in the things of Christ. I understand that. But there were many people who did well under King Saul. By the way, when Saul died, there was a bit of a civil war in the nation of Israel before David went to the throne, because not everybody was all that excited about David becoming the king. He wasn't one of the sons of Saul. And they'd done very well under Saul. So I asked myself as a pastor, are people prospering spiritually as I minister as a shepherd here at Grace Bible Church? Do people grow in the things of Christ? When I prepare messages for the radio, are there people out there that are growing? Well, a few tell me they are. But my point is this, we need to be a blessing to God's people. Saul was. Finally and quickly now, as time expires, he terrified the enemies of God. Wow. He terrified the enemies of God. Last week we looked at the death of Saul. We didn't read every verse, but I do want to point this out to you. When they found Saul's body, they mutilated it. And they hung it up on a wall for people to see. Why? Because the great terror of their lives was dead. The Philistines were so afraid of Saul. He had whipped them so many times that when he finally was dead, they rejoiced. That's why David, in the eulogy, says, tell it not in Gath. That's one of the cities of the Philistines. And so is Ashkelon. Don't proclaim it there, because they'll celebrate. The enemies of God will rejoice over this. When I read that text and when I think about it, I'm reminded of the book of Revelation. God has two witnesses that He raises up during the tribulation period, and they greatly confound the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ. But finally, their ministry is over, and God permits the Antichrist to slay them. And there's rejoicing around the world, the text says, when these two men are dead. And then after 3 days, they come back to life, and people are terrified again. Well, Saul didn't come back to life, but the enemies of God were terrified by him. He defeated them on every hand. Do you remember that text from about 2 weeks ago? Everywhere that Saul turned, he inflicted punishment. Now, you and I have enemies as well. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." I want to tell you something. Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and all the other isms are the religions of the wicked one. But it's not the adherents of those religions that are our enemies. It's possible they're the enemies of the United States, but I'm talking about Christians, born-again Christians. Our enemies are the ones behind these people. Our warfare is a spiritual warfare. And let me ask you this. You may find this an odd question. Is the devil terrified when he sees you coming? He ought to be. He ought to be. Look at our text again. From the blood of the slain, this is verse 22. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Everywhere they turned, they defeated. They killed the enemies of God. Now, you and I are in a spiritual battle, and it's not all about us. It's about Christ, our great King, and His people. Are you in the battle? Is the enemy defeated when you go to battle? My Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Be sober. Be on the alert. Do you know why there's no victory in the spiritual battle in Christendom today? Because nobody's sober. Everybody's drunk. I don't mean with alcohol, but everybody's drunk, partying and having a good time right here and now. And this is the battlefield. Men's souls are at stake. Christ died for this leader of Iran whose name I can never pronounce. Christ died for that man too. And he's the enemy of God right now. But no more so than I was before I was saved. The God of this world has blinded his mind. Let me use a man whose name I can pronounce, Assad of Syria. This man's lost, and the devil has blinded his mind with a false religion. But Christ died for that man too. He died for him. What are we doing about it? Are we encountering the forces? I get so tired, and I apologize for going off on my pet peeve, but I get so tired of hearing about how we're to encounter the culture. The culture is on its way to hell, like everything else about this world. The one we need to encounter is the enemy of our souls. And we need to do that priestly work of intercession on behalf of the lost. Whether it's our brother or sister in our biological family or our parents, or whether it's people around the world who are lost in the darkness. It's the same darkness. It's the darkness. It's that dark curtain that Satan has dropped down. Years ago, Winston Churchill made that famous statement that an iron curtain has fallen across Eastern Europe when communism took over Eastern Europe. Well, there's a curtain stronger than iron that's fallen across the minds of men and women, boys and girls around the world today. It's the blinders, the darkness of satanic falsehood under which people live. Now what I want to know is, does verse 22 apply to you and me today? From our bow, from our sword, is that darkness cut? Our sword is the Word of God. That's what Ephesians 6 says. Our bow, our arrows, if you will, are the Word of God as well. Why do you think we're doing this memory work? So we have arrows for our bow. Saul was killed by an arrow. I mean, that's not, in the final analysis, what took his life. He fell on his sword. He committed suicide. But he was wounded and he couldn't recover. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. What are we doing with it? Are we in the battle? Are we fighting for the souls of men and women, boys and girls? Saul, I believe, was approved by God for these reasons that I've given and others that we don't have time to look at this morning. What about you? Are you saved by grace and do you know it? Are you serving God day by day? Are you a blessing to God's people? Is the enemy of our souls terrified by you? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we have this example, and we recognize, our Father, that much of the example of Saul's life is negative. There are many things that Saul did that we do not want to find ourselves guilty of. But we believe that he was a man who was born again, and that he stands your approval because of what you have said through your servant David in your word. And so, our Father, we ask that each one here, each one of us, from the pulpit to the pew, would examine our lives and make certain that we too are approved in your sight, so that Christ may be glorified through us. And this we ask in his name. Amen. I invite Sheila and Daryl to return to the platform and help us to sing our final hymn, number 512, Saved by Grace. Do you know that you are? Are you sure that you are? If you're not certain, or if you're certain that you're not, come down and see me here at the front as we sing together.